Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse number 22. I know we covered verse 22 last week, but just to keep the context of where we're going, we need to begin in verse 22, and we'll read down through verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22. Here God tells us that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we just ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts. Father, may we too desire that in our own lives, our own hearts, and allow your Holy Spirit to have his will and his way. And we'll just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The context here is the old man versus the new man. He encourages us in those verses that I read and the verses we looked at last week that we have a choice to make. Which one of the two, the old man or the new man, are we going to allow to control our lives? Now, I would hope that each of us in the room this evening would desire that the new man would have control of our lives. So, as we move into verse 25, what God is going to do for us is help us determine whether that's taking place. Is the new man prevailing, or is the old man prevailing in our daily walk in this world, our daily walk with God and our daily walk with our fellow man? He's going to give us five pictures of the new man. And if these things are present in our lives, these five things, we're going to look at the first one this evening. Then we know the new man is prevailing. That doesn't mean the old man doesn't rear up his ugly head and win a day here and there. But for the most part, and consistently, if these things are there, then the new man has control, like we desire him to have. As I mentioned this morning, the subject matter today, or for this evening's message, has to do with lying or honesty. When we look at the picture of the new man painted for us in verse number 25, it's that of honesty. When he says, in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Now, when he tells us to put it away, he means put it away in a drawer that locks, lock the drawer, take the key, and throw it away so that you cannot go back and retrieve it. He's telling us to just get rid of it in our life. Lying, get rid of it in our lives. Don't let it be a part of our life. We need to make that decision. Now, to help motivate us to make that decision, we're going to look at three things tonight. The first thing I want to look at is the sin of lying. We don't always, and I've been talking about lying, I guess, a lot here recently, but lying is a sin. I usually use it as an illustration of people that have difficulty understanding that their sin is worthy of sending them to hell. And I'll use lying because most people lie at one point or another, but they don't think it's anything that's that serious. And so tonight I want to emphasize in our minds the seriousness of lying. Look back. Well, let me ask you this. And I mentioned this morning it's one of the Ten Commandments. What chapter do we find the Ten Commandments in? Okay, I see a number of hands. Very good. Exodus chapter 20. So look back in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16. And I probably don't need to have you turn there, but I'd like you to, just simply because I want you to see and reinforce that this is the Word of God. And I understand tonight that there's power in the Word of God. What I have to say doesn't really matter, but if God says it, that makes a big impact, or should, Ralph? Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 5 repeats the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 20 And verse number 16, we read God simply commanding us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so he tells us as a basic command that lying or dishonesty is something that we need to put away in our lives. Look over in Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19, we're looking at the sin of lying. We're trying to see the severity of this thing that is so common in the human race today, even among Christians. Leviticus chapter 19. Look at the first couple of verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so we know that what he's going to say that follows describes holiness for us. We also know that in the New Testament, it's repeated to the Christians that we're to be holy, for God is holy. And so we know that this applies to us as well. And so he's going to say a lot of descriptions of what holiness is, but I want to land now down in verse number 11 as he's describing holiness. In verse number 11, he says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither, notice this last thing here in verse number 11, neither lie one to another. The sin of lying tells us that we're not holy. The person who lies forsakes holiness. And we're not holy as God is holy. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, we're looking at the sin of lying. Is lying really bad? That's a question a lot of people wonder. Even those little lies. Well, God, as a basic command, tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. As a matter, basic matter of holiness, he says, thou neither lie one to another. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. And I think you understand what an abomination is. It's not a good thing. It's a repulsive thing. And so we're going to find seven things in the verses that follow that are repulsive to God. But notice the second item on the list in verse number 17. A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And so look in verse number 19. Further down the list, he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. He's going to tell seven things, and he's going to look across the earth and consider all the things that happen, all the things that men do, to try to tell us some things that he finds absolutely repulsive. And in two of those instances, it deals with lying. And so we find that lying is an abomination to God. Now over in the New Testament, just a few pages from where we began in the book of Colossians chapter 3, lest we might say, well, all of that's Old Testament. And some people like to claim that the Old Testament is irrelevant, and if it's not in the New Testament, then we don't have to be concerned about it today. Well, that's not true, but we also find that lying is addressed for you and for me, in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9. Colossians 3, verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so we find it as a New Testament command as well. Lying is sin. There's no way to deny that, and we need to understand that. And so that's the sin of lying. And in case we then admit it's a lie or it's a sin and think, well, it's just a minor sin. I know that there are groups out there that try to classify the sin. Some are worse than others. Some are difficult and will send a person to hell, and others, well, they won't quite be that bad. But the Bible doesn't know anything of that. And even if it did, let's look at where it might classify lying. In other words, let's look at the seriousness of lying. We saw the sin of lying. Let's look at the seriousness of lying. Look over in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. We're just going to always be turning to the right here, and that's the only order I put them in and how they come in the Bible. Isaiah 59, look at verses 2 and 3. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. In other words, we're talking about unanswered prayer. And he says that sin causes him to not answer the prayers that they're praying. Now, that's a pretty serious thing. At least that would be to me. I hope that's a serious issue to you, that you can do something that will cause God not to answer your prayer. Well, what is it that they were doing that made God not answer their prayers? Look in verse number 3. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Notice the next one he lists. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And so we see that lying is one of those things that hinders our prayer life. I don't know about you, but I like God to answer my prayers. I like it when He hears when I have a need and when He responds. And so I don't want things coming into my life that keep Him from answering my prayer. And so we find here in Isaiah 59 that the seriousness of lying is that it hinders our prayer life. We may pray and pray and pray, but what it hinders are the answers to those prayers. Turn over to John. Let's move into the New Testament now. In John chapter 8, we're talking about the seriousness of lying. The seriousness of lying. We saw that lying is a sin. It's undeniable according to the Word of God. But we don't want to misunderstand the sin and think, well, it's not that serious of a sin. God paints a very bleak picture of lying in the Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse number 44, we read these words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is the father of lies, the father of lying. And so when we stoop to lying, we are not being godly, but rather we are being devilish. We are being satanic. We are mimicking him. And certainly, I hope he's not your father tonight, the devil. All men have one of two fathers, either God or the devil, one of the two. And so we should mimic our father. And of course, the Bible tells us that our father never lies. But he tells us, on the other hand, that the devil is the father of lies. And so that tells us of the seriousness of lying is that the devil is the father of it. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The Bible is really going to put an exclamation point on the seriousness of lying here. Acts chapter 5, early in the New Testament church, God was establishing the fact that honesty is the only policy. Not the best policy, but the only policy. We're going to start in verse number 1. We're going to grab the whole historical instance here. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the situation is that there were a lot of Christians in Jerusalem that didn't have any means of supporting themselves. And so the wealthier Christians in the church, if they had property, they were selling it. They were liquidating their assets. And then they were bringing the income from that liquidation and presenting it to the church, and the church was then distributing it to those that were in need. And that's how they were supporting themselves and each other. And Ananias and Sapphira saw, in the previous chapter, talked about Barnabas doing this. And so we assume they saw Barnabas doing that, and they saw the pat on the back and the recognition that Barnabas got, and apparently they got a little bit jealous of the recognition, and they wanted some for themselves. But they didn't necessarily have the faith that Barnabas had, but they did have this piece of property, and so they sell it. And they make an agreement among themselves, and they say, well, we're going to give this percentage. We'll just take a number out of the air. Say they sold the property for $100, and they said, we're going to give $90 to the church to help support those that need it. But we're going to keep $10 back for ourselves just in case. Okay, that's the deal they made. And they brought it to the apostles' feet. The only problem that we find here with Ananias and Sapphira, and that's a generous thing for them to do, giving $90 of the $100 they sold it for, and only keeping $10 for themselves. That in itself is worthy of recognition. But the mistake they made is they came, put the $90 down, and they said, we sold our property for $90. And acted as if they gave the entire sales price of the property. Now, how do I know that? I know that because of verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You see, he got caught. Now, Peter didn't know any better. And that's why the Bible says that Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost revealed the truth to Peter so that Peter then could confront Ananias with his lie. Verse number 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, what Peter is saying, look, if you just wanted to give 90% of the sale to the church, that would have been fantastic. No one would have any issue if you would have kept back 10% or even 50% or even 80% or even 90%. No one would have had an issue with that. But the problem is they lied. He goes on to say, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now notice what happens in verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now what does it mean when he says he gave up the ghost? It means he died. And so he died for telling a lie. That makes lying seem pretty serious, doesn't it? Well, the story doesn't end there, or the historical account doesn't end there. Moving on in verse number 5, this is obvious, or at least it should be, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, not knowing she was a widow, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. She didn't know her husband was dead, had died for lying about the sales price, and so she stuck with the story they had planned on telling. But God in His grace was giving her an opportunity to come clean. Her husband was dead, but she wasn't going to die for the sin of her husband. If she just simply tells the truth, she lives. But if she lies, she's going to suffer the same fate as her husband. We see her lying. And look what happens in verse number 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Judging from what God did to Ananias and Sapphira, wouldn't you agree with me that lying is a pretty serious offense? But God doesn't end there. Look in Revelation. If you don't think lying is serious yet, I don't think you can get past the verses we have at the end of the book of Revelation. I referred to the fact that there are those that classify sins, and lying is usually not among the worst of the sins in the classifications. But look what it tells us in Revelation chapter 21, Verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Classified right in there with the worst of sins. And what's going to happen to all these? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'd say God classifies lying as a pretty serious offense when he tells us that all liars shall find their part or have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But it's not all that Revelation has to say about liars. Look down in chapter 21, still in verse number 27. And he's talking about the New Jerusalem here. We're jumping into the middle of the thought. But verse 27, in reference to the New Jerusalem, which is what we understand as heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it, into New Jerusalem or into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You notice here that lying prohibits one from entrance into heaven. How about that for the seriousness of a lie? Look in chapter 22, verse number 15. We see essentially the same thing. But we also understand, we're going to read verse number 14 to get the context, that same idea of lying classified with what we would list as the worst of sins. Verse number 14, Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without our dogs, and now we're thinking little Fluffy, but when the Bible uses the word dogs, it's not talking about little Fluffy. It's talking about that sewer rat down in the alley that if you see it, you turn and run. Okay, that's the way the Jews depicted the dogs. And so when you read the word dogs in this type of a context, in just about any context, think of that type of an animal, one that's detestable and abominable to the people and the culture. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So how about that? God says they're without the city, not allowed entrance, not able to come in, forbidden from heaven. Now, we know from the rest of the scripture that it isn't the telling of a lie that keeps one from heaven. There's only one thing, only one sin that keeps a man from heaven. What sin is that? The sin of rejecting the offer of salvation. And so I believe in the context of this statement and these three statements of Revelation, that when he's talking about those that lie, it's those that say they're okay with God, those that say they've been born again, those that say that they've accepted Christ and they haven't. They played the part well. And I was reading the testimony just today of some missionaries that are on their way to Brazil, a couple of young people. Both of them raised in Christian homes. Both of them attending Christian schools. His testimony is that he was saved at the age of 6. He got the reassurance of his salvation at the age of 13. But her testimony is that she didn't get saved until she was in college. You see, she made a testimony, but she wasn't saved. She made went through the prayer. In fact, I have a former family member that says he got saved, in quotation marks, only to get people off his back. There's a lot of people in churches today, good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that fall into this category of liars. They claim salvation, but all along they know, I don't have it. Don't let pride keep you from heaven. Don't let an inability to say I've been pretending all these years keep you from entering that golden city and sending you to a devil's hell. Nothing is worth it. Nor is living according to the devil. The seriousness of lying cannot be emphasized strongly enough. When I was growing up, I was a terrible liar. I was notorious. You couldn't believe a word I said. And it's been a long time, but I have mentioned in the past what changed me from telling lies all the time to telling the truth all the time. It all has to do with a knife and a dish towel. Because what was typical is I was having to do dishes because I was being punished again. And my mom had one knife that was her favorite knife. And this thing, now you could take a razor blade, and the razor blade would seem dull to this knife. I mean, this thing was sharp. And we had to get to be a certain age before she would even let us handle that thing. Well, I was doing dishes and was drying that knife because she didn't want it to rust. So as soon as it was washed, it had to be dried. And I just innocently was drying it. When I was done, I went to hang the towel up, but it was in shreds. That knife was sharp. And man, I slit that thing to no end. And all of a sudden, the first thought I had was sheer panic. What am I going to do now? My second thought was, how am I going to lie my way out of this one? And the realization came on me that I can't blame this one on Jeff. That's my little brother. I can't blame this on anything. I have to own up to this. And so I quit washing dishes and went right back to my mom and told her, and I brought the dish towel and said, look what I did. I didn't mean to. It was an accident. And to my amazement, she didn't get mad, and I didn't get punished. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, man, I ought to try telling the truth more often. Telling lies, I get in trouble all the time. And so if I tell the truth, this is pretty cool. And that changed my life. Now, of course, I was lost. And if you have an issue with lying, I hope it doesn't take something like that. I hope the Spirit of God can convince you to change your ways. Because lying is seriousness. And so then we come to our third point. We saw the sin of lying, the seriousness of lying. Thirdly, the solution to lying. Back in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 25, he gives us a command there, wherefore putting away lying, here's a solution. Quit telling lies. Just that simple. Quit telling lies. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now we can elucidate on what the meaning of truth is. Of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you can't just always go around saying Jesus, can you? Just tell the truth. Quit lying. That's how you quit lying, is you just quit lying. And so it's very simple, but not necessarily so easy if it's a habitual issue. Now, two things I want to look at this, though. First of all, he says, speak every man truth with whom? His neighbor. So the question is, who is our neighbor? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we find a man in Luke chapter 10 that asked that exact same question, who is my neighbor? And we're not going to go ahead and turn there because of the time. We're just going to refer to it. You're familiar with it. This is a man who asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus proceeded to tell about the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? This Samaritan was traveling and he fell among thieves and they stole everything he had and they left him injured, severely injured, on the side of the road, and they take off. Along comes a Pharisee. The Pharisee sees him, and boy, he doesn't get anywhere near this Samaritan because he wanted to be able to stay ceremonially clean. He felt if he helped this man, he wouldn't be able to worship God. And so he ignored the dying man and went on his way. Didn't even bother his conscience. After all, it was a Samaritan. Along comes then, I believe it was a scribe, came secondly. Same thing. Walked right on by, without even a twinge on his conscience, because after all, it was a Samaritan. An injured man. The Samaritan comes last, who should have had every right to just ignore him, because the Samaritans and the Jews, the man who was injured was a Jew, had every right to just walk past him because of the prejudice between the two. We think we have issues with race relations in our country. We ain't seen nothing compared to what the Jews and the Samaritans had. I mean, they had some serious issues because If a Jew wanted to go from Judea, let's just say Jerusalem, a city, Jerusalem, to Galilee, he would not pass through Samaria. What they would do is they would go way out of their way in order to move north, so they wouldn't have to go through the land of the Samaritans. There were some massive racial issues there. And yet here comes a Samaritan, sees the Jew injured and dying, and he helps him and takes him to an inn and cares for him. When he has to leave, the injured Jew is not healthy yet. And so he leaves some money with the innkeeper and says, meet the rest of his needs. And he says, just in case this isn't enough, I'll pay you next time I come through whatever I'm lacking. And of course, Jesus asks the asker of the question, who's the neighbor? Was it the Pharisee, the scribe, or the Samaritan? Of course, we know the answer is the Samaritan, the one who showed mercy. When we bring that into Ephesians chapter 4, who is our neighbor with whom we're to speak truth, we find it's anyone we encounter, irregardless of race, circumstances, or needs. We are to tell the truth. And a second reason why we're simply to tell the truth is we're members one of another. A relationship cannot be built on falsehoods. If you want to have a relationship with anyone, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a child, it has to be built on honesty and truth if it's to be lasting. And what he refers to here in verse 25 of Ephesians 4 is the local church must be built. Our relationships must be built on truth. And so he tells us, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So how about you tonight? How is your first picture of putting on that new man doing? Are you able to tell the truth? Are you able to resist the temptation? We all have the temptation at one time or another to not tell the truth, to lie. How are you doing with that? Are you able to resist that temptation? If not, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart tonight and get that matter settled, because it's worth it to put on the new man and put off the old man. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we understand this verse is just very practical. We're meeting us where we live on a daily basis. Father, we know that the devil is the father of lies, tempts us, often severely, to tell falsehood. Help us resist that. Help us to be holy as you are holy, and to follow the impulse of the Holy Spirit and simply speak the truth. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.